Bibles with you today, if you would turn to James chapter 3. This morning, as we continue through our study of the book of James, looking at intersections of different aspects of the Christian life, I want to talk to you today about the power of words. I want to talk to you today about the intersection between word and witness. And everyone here knows as well as I do that words carry great power, great meaning, great influence. And they can be used to either encourage or to discourage. So you all know the power of words. We'll use words to have fun. We'll use words to encourage each other. And we do that a lot. We'll use words to communicate important truths and information. We'll use words to build each other up. You and I all know that words are important. And here's the cool thing. As we look at the book of James, back in chapter 1, James actually gave us there a table of contents for his entire book. Because if you just look and turn back actually to chapter 1, I know I told you to turn chapter 3, but we'll turn back to that in just a moment. But if you look back in chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27 there, James begins to talk here about three pivotal areas of Christianity. Because in verse 26, he says this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And so he's talking there about the determining factor for how Christ-like we are is how we use our tongue, what we say and how we say it. But then verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And we talked about that last week, faith and works and caring for the poor and what that looks like. We talked about putting feet to our faith, which, by the way, is where my Sunday nights came from, feet to faith, the idea of us putting feet to our faith. And we talked about being doers of the word and not hearers only. And then we talked about keeping, we see that James talks about keeping oneself unstained from the world. And we're going to actually talk about that next week. But then we also see right here in the middle, in chapter 3, he talks about the implications of not being able to keep our tongues under check. And I believe that this is one of the most significant teachings in the book of James. And the reason why is because we all need help in controlling our tongues. Every single one of us. That is a given. And the reason why is because we all use a lot of words. Researchers show that the average woman uses between 20 and 24,000 words per day. That is 14 to 15 words per minute, even while you are sleeping in a 24-hour time period. That's a lot of words. The average male uses 10,000 words per day. And what that means is that there are thousands of opportunities for every single one of us to get ourselves into trouble with our tongue, to say something that isn't exactly true, to exaggerate, to boast, to gossip, to slander, to tear someone down. I mean, there's just many opportunities in what we say, but not even just in what we say, but also in how we say it. And so let's just all admit it. Words can get every single one of us into a lot of trouble. Do you not agree? Words can get us into trouble. Being disrespectful to your parents, gossiping, being harsh to your children, rude to your co-worker, unloving to your spouse, dishonest with your boss, short-tempered to the cashier, demanding to the waiter, critical to a friend. See, there's just so many ways we can get ourselves in trouble because we misuse our tongue. And what James wants us to understand here is that what is at stake when we misuse our tongue is more than just dealing with our life. What is at stake is the gospel, is our witness, is how we point people to Jesus. Because, you know, so many times what we do is we try to think of what is consistent with the gospel is how we live. And James has dealt with that, being doers of the word. But the problem is that's often all we think about. And we tend to neglect the power and the impact of what we say. And so James is coming alongside of us here in chapter 3, and he's telling us what it looks like to have your words match your witness. And James doesn't emphasize here in doing better, in controlling our lives, is based on what you do. And I think that's what we think. If we want to control our lives, we need to focus on what we do. And James doesn't even mention that here in this passage. Instead, he talks about speaking better. And here's the first point he wants us to get. If you can master your words, you can master your life. Let us begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James says, if you can master your words, you can master your life. You know, if you go back to verse 1, James starts with a pretty harsh word there to teachers. He says teachers are held to higher standard because teachers are expected to be better educated, to have more knowledge on a given subject that they're teaching on, and to voice their knowledge in a way that is accurate and helpful and encouraging. So James says there is a higher standard for teachers. And so he tells teachers to be careful because they're going to be judged with strictness. But then he moves into verse 2 and he says, but you know what? Even if you're a teacher, if you're not a teacher, we all stumble. Every single one of us stumble, and we tend to stumble in what we say. We tend to stumble in how we say things. As James says, we bless God on Sunday and then we curse people on Monday mornings. But he tells us, our words bring us into great accountability before the Lord because we are going to be judged. Now, I want you to understand here that he's not talking about a judgment into eternal condemnation for a Christian. He's not talking here about because of what you say that you can lose your salvation, but he is pointing to a judgment of which the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, which is a judgment related to reward. Because, see, our Lord rewards us for our obedience. And so today, you and I now have opportunities to invest in others, to invest in kingdom causes, to invest in eternal things instead of just temporal things, so at the end of our lives, we could receive a greater reward. And Scripture tells us that is a reward that will stand the test of time. And so Paul speaks of this this judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 12, he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Paul is saying here that there is not a loss of salvation, but there is definitely the chance for the loss of reward. And James takes us to the truth that we could very easily lose our reward because of our words. He gets this from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 12. Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's a very sobering teaching, isn't it? That we will all be held accountable for every careless word we speak. You know, if Jesus was speaking in the 21st century, he would say it like this, that we will be held accountable for every careless tweet. That we will be held accountable for every careless Facebook post. That we will be held accountable for every careless email. You know, today there are so many different ways that we communicate with each other that can get us into trouble with our words. And so that's why it is so important, before you ever hit that tweet button, before you ever hit that post button, before you ever hit that send button, that you read over what you're saying, that you have someone that you love and cares for you to read over it before you ever send it. That's just a good policy for us to live by, because Jesus says, for every careless word we speak, we will be brought into judgment. So see, this is very serious business. God takes our words very serious. And the reason why is because the word is serious to our Lord. I mean, in the very beginning, how did God create the entire universe? Through his word. In John chapter 1, how does the scripture refer to the Son of God? The word. How are you saved? Through the grace of God. By the word. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. See, words are important to our Father, and words are very important to us. And so we must take what we say and the words we use very seriously. And so James says that here at the very beginning, we must take control of our lives, and the only way that we can take control of our lives is to master our tongue. If you master your words, you master your life. And so he says there in verse 2 as he continues on, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." And then he gives an illustration in verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." You know, it's so amazing how such a small member of the body can guide the whole body, can guide the whole life. And that is absolutely true. What you say guides your entire life. And that's why James is teaching us, if you master your words, you master your life. And he gives us the example of the horse. Did you know the average thoroughbred horse is over 6 feet tall and weighs 1,000 pounds? The average jockey stands 5'4" and weighs only 112 pounds. And you might ask, how in the world can such a small guy control such a muscular and large animal? And the answer is, you put a little bit in its mouth and that horse will go wherever you turn it. The average cruise ship is 950 feet long. It displaces 110 6,000 tons, and it is controlled by a little rudder on the back. The average airplane sits hundreds of people, and it is controlled by a little rudder on the tail. And James is here trying to say that our entire life is guided by this little tongue in your mouth that is 4 inches long and weighs 2 pounds. Your entire life is guided by what you say. And then he goes on in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. It sets our whole body on fire. It will mess you up because what you say has consequences, either good or bad. And the whole Bible speaks to this. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Is that not amazing? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. And so James says, if you can master your words, you can master your life. But here's the key. As you continue to read down in that passage, James says, here's the problem. No man can tame the tongue. And that's because of sin. And so you don't start taming the tongue by trying to speak better words. Because if you do that, then all you are is a moralist, and you will go to hell speaking kinder words to people as you go. And the way you change your tongue, the way you change your speech, and the way you therefore change your life is first of all to change your heart. You see, if you can master your words, you can master your life. And if you master your words by mastering your heart. And let me tell you here today, only Jesus can do that. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 44 says this, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor the grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his ear produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The reason your words are so deceitful and so distorted and so discouraging is not because you have an exclusive problem with your tongue. The reason why is because your tongue communicates a deep-rooted problem in your heart. See, sin ruins your life. It ruins your speech. And as you are communicating, you are revealing the sin, the selfishness in your heart. And as you speak, what you are doing is you are really revealing who you truly are. You know, so many times what we try to do is we try to compare ourselves with others to see how good we're doing. But James here says that is not the barometer of your life. If you really want to know how much you emulate Jesus, he says, don't look at your life compared to others. He says, look at what you say. Look at your words. Look at your emails. Look at your text messages. Look at how you speak to and about other people. Look at how you communicate information. And look at how you speak, because out of the abundance of your heart, you are going to talk. And that is a sobering message. So we see, to master our words, we have to master our hearts. And only Jesus can do that. Only He can overcome the power of sin in our hearts. Because out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. And so here is some encouragement for you today. To live in such a way that Christ is glorified, but also speak in a way that Christ is present. Because it ought to be the case that Christian men and women, if we are truly bearing the fruit of repentance, then there ought to be a difference between us and the world. in how we relate to others and also to each other. There ought to be a huge difference between us and the world in how we say things. There ought to be a discernible difference in our emails. There should be a huge difference in these things because the tongue has a power of life and death. And if we are communicating life and things that relate to life, then that is a massive difference from death. And people ought to see a difference then in the way that you speak to them and the way that you interact with them and how you relate to them. And so then James gives us a little bit of application as we move forward. And so I just want to give you a couple of practical applications of how we use words. James says, and we all know this, that we use words either to inform, injure, or inspire. Words can be used to inform. We use words to communicate issues. We share information. We talk about the day. We talk about the game. We talk about work. We talk about family. We talk about community. We share information. But words can also be used to injure. You know the old saying, like I shared with the children, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Listen, I know there's not a single person in this room that actually believes that. Because some of you are sitting here today with deep wounds from your mother or father because of words that they said to you 20 years ago. Some of you haven't spoken to a family member in years because of something they said to you. Some of you can't tolerate a coworker, not because of their personality, but because of something they said to you. Words are weapons. They can be used to injure. They dig deep. They cut to the heart. And when words are used to injure, they cause very deep, deep wounds. And they can tear down relationships and the gospel influence that has taken you years to build. But let me give you the flip side of that, a little bit of a positive. I've brought today a very special thing that I am extremely proud of here this morning. This morning, I asked my kids to help me out. And here today, I want to present to you the Malone Tower. My kids are going to be architects. I'm just so proud of this. You know, I sat down and I said, hey kids, Benjamin and Lydia helped me this morning. I said, I want you to build a tower because I want to put this in front of everybody in the church. So I helped them build the little bottom base here, the foundation, and they just started building it. You can see, kind of comes out here. There's an elevator somewhere. I think this is supposed to be an elevator, as I was told here, that takes you up to the roof. We got flags on everything. I know it's a bit of a mess when you start to look at it, but I'm just so proud of this because I encourage them to do this. And, you know, as they were sitting there, I kept encouraging them and telling them how wonderful it looked. And once they got done, I just went and gave them a big hug and said, that is the best tower I have ever seen. You know, my kids built this. All I said is, hey, can y'all help me by building a tower out of your blocks here this morning? And they did. And they built a tower that I'm extremely proud of. But let's just think, my kids were here in the room. Luckily, they're not here this morning. If I was just to immediately go and you might say, Pastor, that was mean. Well, yeah, it was. But Pastor, you encouraged them to build that. Yeah, I did. And you told them afterwards how proud you were and how wonderful of a building and tower it really was. Yes, I did. But isn't it so amazing how many times in our life we do things for people? We invest in people, we communicate with people, and we're trying to establish a relationship and an influence with these people. But then in a split second, we can say something that totally destroys maybe years of investments. My kids spent a lot of time building that this morning, and just in a split second, you can see the results now. Just a little caveat here. I told them I was going to do that because I didn't want to go home and have my kids just completely demoralized because of what I did. after they built it, I told them what I was going to do. But the reality is this. I hope that what I just did demonstrates what James is trying to say. You control your life as you control your tongue. And the way you control your tongue is to control your heart. And the way you can control your heart is to give control to Jesus. Because some of you here in this room might be guilty of saying things to your friends or coworkers or family members that run completely against the grain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you take them on vacation. Maybe you buy them gifts for their birthdays and holidays. But you have a pattern of tearing them down with your words, and you cannot figure out why your relationships are not better. And James says, if that is you, then you must start looking at the rudder. James says that some of you don't tell people you love, that you love them, that you don't encourage them, that your conversation is more seasoned with selfishness and negativity rather than encouragement and selflessness. And so when people are around you, all they've heard is all this negative aspect, negative talk, and they've grown weary of even being with you. Not because of who you are, not because you're not fun to hang out with, but they don't want to be around you because of what you say. And James says, you need to control the rudder. Because no one is ever going to get the gospel from you unless you can truly communicate the gospel, not just in how you live, but also in how you speak. So words can be used to inform, they can injure, but let me give you the good news. Words can also be used to inspire. Words can make a difference. Words can communicate life. They can communicate hope. Words can go and re-energize a discouraged person. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that awesome? Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only let what is encouraging, what is building up, what is uplifting to those. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth or out of your Facebook post or out of your text messages, but only let what is good for building. Could you imagine if we as a church said, we are not going to speak anything other than what builds people up? Could you imagine if a husband or a wife said, I'm only going to say something that is going to build up my spouse? Or a parent saying, I'm only going to say what is going to build up my children. Oh, what a change we would see. What a change we would see in our world. And yes, it is so hard, but words of encouragement, words that inspire, are words that are desperately needed today. And listen to me, this right here is the word. This is God's word to us. And could you imagine life without the Word of God? Can you imagine life without this inspiration? Can you imagine life without this hope? Can you imagine life without this source of salvation? God spoke. God is still speaking. And the ultimate demonstration of this speaking power is the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. He has communicated so often inspiration and hope and salvation. And James says, here's the intersection of word and witness. And what you say makes a difference in the world. And let me just give you a practical illustration of this in terms of marriage here this morning. Guys, all you guys here today, this is for you. And that today we need to hear from the book of Proverbs, what is often spoken of here as the virtuous woman, but we often miss this. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. See, we often focus on the woman there, but also notice what it says about her children and the husband, that they give words of inspiration to her, words of encouragement. And we need that. And that today is why some of you guys here, when a birthday comes up or an anniversary, what you need to do is to buy two cards. Because if you're like me, you like to buy the funny card. The guys like the funny card. But let me tell you guys, here's what usually happens. You give that funny card, and your wife's sitting there looking over that, and sometimes I've said this, what, you don't think it's funny? And here's her response. It's fine. You want to know what it's fine means? It's fine means you're sleeping on the couch because it's not fine. Because what I have learned, and if some of you guys here are still trying to figure this out, I want to save you some trouble here this morning. For you younger guys, here's your chance to take notes because this will save you a lot of trouble. Here's what you need to do. If you like that funny card, you need to buy two cards. You need to buy the card she likes or she wants, the sappy one, the one with lots of words. And then you buy the card you want to buy, the funny one. Because I've had to learn this, because you'll probably see me going out shopping for a card on Stephanie's birthday or anniversary, and I'll be sitting there for like 20 minutes trying to find the perfect card, because I'm not like Stephanie, who can go and find the first card, the first one she picks up. I mean, it's instant. She finds the perfect card. But I have learned some things that my time has been cut down, because I have learned, take note of this, the more glitter, the better. Because those are the ones that have lots of words and gets all mushy and everything. And so I go and I pick out the one with the most glitter, with the most words, and I give it to Stephanie. You want to know what she says? Big smile comes up across her face. Honey, do you really mean this? Oh, yes. Every word. Every single word. That's right. And then I give her the funny card. And you want to know what's happened? That card's now funny. She laughs at it, but it's because she got the words of affirmation. She got those words of encouragement. And we can see the power of words, the power of using words to build up others with what we say. And there's so many examples of Scripture in this. I think of Bartimaeus stands out to us in Scripture because he was a man who encouraged. See the power of words to inform, to inspire, or injure. And James says very simply, can we be a man or a woman who on the one hand claims the gospel of freedom and righteousness in Christ, and on the other hand we walk out the door and cuss other people and demean them and tear them down with the same mouth that hours before was praising God? He says salt and fresh water do not come from the same place. That is inconsistent and incompatible with the Christian life. The key is to speak from the heart and to have a heart that is changed by the gospel. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to not let this moment pass you by. Because there's no doubt that based upon what James has said to us here today, that each of us need to take inventory of our lives and at the very least today commit to ensure that our speech matches our salvation. To commit to having lives that are guided not just by what we do, but also by what we say. Maybe you are here today and you're still trying to deal with something that someone said to you years ago. Maybe you're the one that has said something and that you have ruined relationships by what you have said, and that this is just a pattern in your life that you need to deal with here today. But the thing is, you can't deal with it on your own. James says you can't tame the tongue. We can tame every single animal, but we cannot tame the tongue, because only Jesus is able to overcome the power of sin. And so if you are here today and you haven't trusted Jesus, you've never dealt with your sin problem, James wants you to know that there is a difference between profession and possession. And if you are not confident today that you possess saving faith, that you're not confident today that your words give illustration to the Christian testimony. You're not confident today that your priorities to help the orphans and the widows and the needy are really in line with where they need to be. Or maybe you're saying, I'm not confident that I see persecution and hardship as a means of strengthening me. Wherever you are, if you are not sure today that you possess genuine saving faith, then I plead with you, you need to get that right today. Or as a believer, maybe you need to come and confess, Jesus, just help me not to speak out of both sides of my mouth. Help me out of the abundance of my heart to speak in such a way that you are glorified, and that relationships are healed, and that the gospel is proclaimed. Let us pray. Father, so many times we focus on what we do. We focus on living out the perfect life, full of actions for you, full of love for you. But so many times we neglect what we say. And James is here to say, and spoken to us here this morning, that if you want to see how close you are to the image of God, don't look at what you do, but look at what you say. Look at how you say things. Father, I know we can so easily destroy our witness by what we say, by telling someone we hate them, by telling someone that they need to be like someone else, by telling someone that we just don't ever want to see them again. We can utterly destroy any opportunity we have to share the gospel message. Father, I pray here this morning that every single one of us in this room would take inventory of our lives, and that we wouldn't look at just what we do and how we live, but Father, we would look at what we say. That we would look at how we speak to our spouses. That we would look at how we speak to our children, our neighbors, our co-workers, others around us. And when we're out in public, how we speak to the waitress or the cashier. And Father, I pray that if we speak words of hate, if we come and we glorify you here this morning, but we leave and we cuss those outside, Father, I pray that we would fall under conviction. I pray that we would look to get our tongue under control, because we know that that is how we could get our life under control. But we know that first of all, it goes with our heart. Maybe we're here as Christians, but we haven't given complete control over to Jesus Christ. And that is evidenced in how we speak and what we say. Father, I pray that we would turn that over to you. Father, that Our speech would become pure and honoring and glorifying of you. And Father, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would see you as the one who has sent your Son to die upon the cross and raised him from the dead on the third day so that they could be forgiven of their sins. And that maybe today would be their day of salvation. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing our invitation hymn.